It's good to be here this evening. I've had a great day today. Had a wonderful lesson this morning and got to see so many of my brothers and sisters in Christ, and just a wonderful thing to be here. I want to thank the elders for inviting me here this year for this work, and I'm always excited to be able to come and do that. It's just a great time. The reason it's great for me is because it's work, and I love to do that. And the work is organized here real well. We got plenty of people to go see. But we're going to ask you to give us more names. Although we got plenty, we want more. Because I don't think there's any end to that when we're talking about spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, I will probably say it again, but if you get a chance and you have somebody that you think would appreciate a visit, let us know, and we will try to get that done. I'm going to get all of this electronic stuff going here. Not my strong point, but let's see here. There it is. We're going to talk about what we need for the Lord's work. That's going to be the subject of the lesson tonight. What do we need for the Lord's work? Well, I think you would have to start with what is the Lord's work? I mean, you know, that's where it really should start, right? I mean, what is that? What are we talking about, the Lord's work? Well, Jonathan this morning, he explained that quite well. He explained and read Matthew 28:19-20, where Jesus, right before he was about to leave this earth, he told his disciples, he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." And then he said the second part of that commission in verse 20. He told them to go baptize in all nations, right? But he told them also in verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now I want you to notice that my scriptures are in King James. I hope that's not a difficulty for you. I'm going to have all my scriptures on there, and they'll all be identified. But we may stop along the way and talk about what the meaning of some of this stuff is, because we need to understand what the Lord is telling us. And that's how we understand it. We teach each other. I always think about the Ethiopian eunuch riding along out there in a deserted place. And the evangelist Philip was led by the Holy Spirit to go out in that deserted place and join himself to that chariot that he was riding in. And the Ethiopian was reading out of Isaiah. And Philip asked him, he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The Ethiopian said, "How could I unless someone would guide me?" So that's how we do this. That's the way the Lord intended for us to do this, is to teach each other and to learn from God's Word. So we're going to talk about some things tonight, what we need for the Lord's work. So in Isaiah 59:1-2, the Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his heart ear heavy that he cannot hear." In verse 2 it says, "But your iniquities," and that's sin, "but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." So we see that in Matthew 28 that we read before, Jesus wanted to go out and teach the gospel and baptize them. We could go to Acts, the second chapter, when the church was established, and they were, in verse 38, the Bible said, you know, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." To get rid of those sins. Why is that so important? We see that in Isaiah 59:1-2. Because it's sin that separates us from God. So we got to be reconnected, and we're reconnected through Jesus Christ, the blood that was spilled on the cross. And then we touch that blood in baptism. In Luke 19:10, the Bible says here, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is to come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now Jonathan used that this morning, because it's so true. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Now, how is he going to do that? He's going to do it through us. He's going to give us the instruction that we read about. He's going to teach us what to do and how to do, but we got to get up and go to work and do it. That's the method that God wants us to do. So what is the greatest problem in the church today, or the work of the church today? What, if we're going to identify some problems, we're going to look at some things that I think are worth looking at. What do you think it would be? Well, would you think it's sin problems? Is that the greatest thing that we face in the work of the church today, spreading the gospel? That's a work. Would it be hypocrites? Would it be our approach to the work of the church? See, the greatest problem we have facing the work of the church today really is our approach. And we'll talk about that some more. Many times the Lord's work is not accomplished really because of our attitude. Now let's talk about attitudes. Sometimes we're waiting on someone else to get out there and do the work for us, aren't we? Sometimes we get the idea that somebody else is better skilled to do that. Now, I'm not saying we don't need skill. We do need skill. But we need to learn those skills. Because when we're bringing that message of Jesus Christ to someone else, sometimes we're the only one. I'm the only one. You're the only one that has a relationship good enough to bring it to them. Because they trust you. I've got people that trust me, but I've also got people that don't trust me. And you the same. So sometimes we're waiting on somebody else to do the work. That's a hindrance, isn't it? Sometimes we'll follow somebody if they'll lead us, but we don't want to self-start. And sometimes we need to be able to self-start because, again, we may be the only contact that someone has. Sometimes we fear rejection, and then sometimes we want to fit in. We want to fit into the world that is different from a church, from the church. And that's sad when we take that approach right there. But, you know, sometimes we want to look different to the world so we don't have to worry about all the rejection and all of the name-calling and all of that other thing that we sometimes hear about. But that is a hindrance to the work of the church. How are we going to go forward if we have that? If we have two lives that we live, we have a life that we live inside these walls and then a life that we live outside the walls. How's that going to be consistent to the growth of the church? Yeah, I think about when I was a little boy. I had an older sister, 4 years older than me, and there's a photograph somewhere in our house or in somebody's house in our family. And it's me and my sister and mom and dad standing in the front yard, and dad's got a black suit on, a dark suit on, and a tie. Hey, I'm going to tell you, my daddy was a refinery worker and a mechanic and a carpenter. You didn't wear ties and suits to work, right? And boy, I had one too. You know, I was all dolled up, and my sister had big old dresses them little girls wore. She had one of them. Mom's all fixed up. And that was our church clothes. But sometimes we approach life that way, don't we? We've got our church life. And then we've got our outside life that we live every day. What we need to have is a life for Jesus Christ. A life that we live that people can see. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5. He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven." That was Jesus telling those people that. He's telling us that today. Let your light so shine before men. Not that we can brag on ourselves, not that we can keep score that we've done more than someone else. Not that at all. It's because of the purpose that someone may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Now, this is the worst one, I believe. When we talk about what hinders the work of the church, is apathy. Apathy is when someone just doesn't care. They're really not concerned. They may have heard the message, they may know the message, they may be able to tell you what the message is, but do they have enough compassion for those that need to hear it? Or do they just let it go by? Jonathan talked about some of that this morning too. It's an attitude thing, isn't it? Let's look at attitude. What are the attitudes that we must possess to accomplish the work of the church? Let's look at some of them. Here's what we must have. A zeal for God's work. We have to be excited about that. And I'm going to tell you, there's people here that are excited about the work of the church. I know them. I met them. I've worked with them. I've seen it. It's a great thing to look at. When somebody is excited about the work of the church, where they are motivated to do that for the Lord. Not for any other reason, but just because that's what they need to do. Speaking of Christ here, Paul teaches Titus here in Titus 2 and 14, who gave himself for us, he's talking about Jesus, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. A peculiar people. I remember some of the first times I ever read that scripture, I thought about a peculiar people. Are you talking about somebody weird or what is it? Because, you know, we might say that if we know something, somebody that may be a little different. You know, we say, what kind of a peculiar guy, isn't he? He's different, okay? And this, the context of this is that we need to look different from the world. Zealous of good works. Is the world zealous of good works for Jesus Christ? No, we can see some good works in the world, but that's not the world. That's not the world. What the world is paying attention to. So, I'm going to get this thing here going. With a desire to do good works. That's what we need to have. It's talked about in Ephesians 5:2-10, where Paul says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We should walk in good works. We should do good things for the Lord. So, let's talk about faith. A powerful faith is what's going to motivate people, right? If a person believes in nothing, he's going to do nothing. If he's not in on it, if it's not part of his heart or part of his will and what he wants to do, he or she, and he's not going to be motivated to do it and won't. So in Numbers 13 and 17, let's talk about Moses for a minute and Caleb and Joshua. Now, if you remember that Moses led the people out of captivity and he brings them right up to the promised land, and he's going to send in all of these guys to look around in there. And they're going to look around in there, and then they're going to come out and give a report of what they saw. And Joshua and Caleb were in that number that went in there, and they looked around, and they knew they could do it because God said they could do it. They knew they could do it because God said, "I'll be with you." But it was only Joshua and Caleb out of all of those what the Bible calls spies. They were in there spying around. They're the only ones that gave an accurate report. So in Numbers 13 and 17, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain." He sent them in there, and then when they came back, it was only Caleb and Joshua that gave an accurate report. The others gave what is called an evil report. It wasn't accurate. So Caleb and Joshua believed that God would be with them. Jesus taught that with faith, all things are possible, and we can hang our hat on that. In Matthew 14, verses 29 through 31, "And he said, Come, and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked out on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me." Well, I guess he would, but what happened? He called him out on the water. He was walking out to Jesus, right? He began to sink and cried, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O ye of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt?" See, his faith wavered, didn't it? He had had the promise of Jesus. He said, "Come on." But his faith wavered. Sometimes that happens to us, doesn't it? Your faith will impact your work. How strong your faith is how strong your work will be in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. In James 2, verses 14 through 18, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are in need to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, If it have not works, is dead. Those two go together, faith and works. It's dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. We have to have a strong faith if we're going to do the work of the Lord. Because we're going to face all kinds of things. We're going to face people that don't want to hear it. We're going to face people that want to tell you you're not saying the right message. We have to have faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we want to have faith in God's Word, we need to learn God's Word. It gives us faith. And we need to know what we're talking about, right? So, another thing that we must have is and this is all in the attitude column. We need to have a joyful heart. Jesus said in John 16 and 33, these things I have spoken unto you that ye may have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Jesus warned us about that. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And Jesus did that. And we must have faith in that. So, when we get to thinking about all the things we've been thankful for, we've been blessed. We're blessed tonight to be here together, aren't we? To be able to come in this building, comfortable building, brothers and sisters in Christ singing songs of praise to the Lord, hearing a portion of the Word, dwelling with one another and learning from one another and supporting one another, that's the value of this assembly, isn't it? We've got so many things to be thankful for. Our salvation, number one. We've been saved from our sins. We've been saved from our sins when we are obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and what He told us to do. So look at what the unforgiven sinner is facing. Think about that. What about the guy that has not been saved through obedience to the Scripture? That's who we need to help, isn't it? I'm referring to Jonathan so many times. I hope you don't mind, Jonathan. We need to have compassion on people. Jonathan talked about people that helped us along the way. I'm going to tell you, I had plenty of people that helped me. And they put up with me, and I said some things probably along the way, hopefully in the beginning, that they put up with it. But they stayed with me. And they were compassionate and understanding people. We are the children of God. What a blessing that is. Let's look at some scripture on that. John, 1 John 3, 1 and 2. Here John writes, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because they knew Him not. Now, John's talking about the fact that they don't know us because they don't know Him. That means they don't know Jesus. In verse 2 it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We need to be tremendously thankful for that. We're the sons of God. In Ephesians 1 and 3, here Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians. He said, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So, because of the blessings that we have, we can obtain that crown of life. Now, that term crown of life comes from 2 Timothy 4 and 7, where the Apostle Paul is talking about his position in life at that time. He's getting towards the end of his life. He's done a lot of things great for the church. Now, before he was converted, he didn't. But after he was converted, he put his life on the line many times. A lot of things happened to him, negative things, but he kept going, didn't he? Here's what he says here in this scripture: I have fought a good fight. He had an easy way. He didn't have an easy way. He had a hard way. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. In verse 8 it says, henceforth. And what he's saying is, because I have fought a good fight and finished my course and kept the faith, because of that, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that loves his appearing. So it just wasn't for Paul, was it? I'm telling you, it's for you, and it's for me, and it's for everyone that obeys the gospel and lives his life in service to the Lord. Because you will fight that fight. You will have that course that you run, and you will have the opportunity to keep the faith. Pray. We have to pray. The Bible says pray without ceasing, but there's a lot of things said about prayer, right? God wants to hear from us. Now, I know God knows everything. He knows what's going to happen before it ever gets here. But he wants us to talk to him. I always think about that when I think about what would happen if when I was a little boy, if I went in the house and I didn't speak to my dad. What would my dad think about that? Or maybe if you have children, what would you think if your child would come in the house one day and wouldn't speak to you? It wouldn't sit too well, would it? God wants us to pray. He wants to know what we have on our heart and what we think. In James 5 and 16, here the Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It means a lot. God wants to hear from you. He wants to know what's important on your heart. He wants to know where you stand in all of these things in life. And here's what we need to pray for. That God will strengthen us. That he'll strengthen our work. We can ask God for courage. We need courage. Sometimes this work that we're talking about, the work of the Lord, gets a little scary, doesn't it, sometimes? You don't know how you're going to be received. You don't know what's going to happen. Believe me, the more you do it, the easier it gets. It does. We got a lot of people in this room tonight that do the work of the Lord on a daily basis. And if you ask any of them that do that all the time and say, when you first started, how was that? Well, I was pretty nervous. That's typically what you'd hear. Are you nervous now? No. I just ask them if this or that or whatever. You know, everybody's got their own approach. You're going to have a chance to have an approach this coming week that you is really unique. This coming week was what we call a work week. Now, some of you can't come out and work with us. We got that. We understand that. But let me tell you what you can do. In the foyer is printed material. And it concerns this gospel meeting that starts next Sunday, a week from today. James Ludicky is going to be here. I know you've heard, a lot of you have heard James. He's a very good speaker. Now this sheet of paper has got all the information on it, time, all that kind of stuff. This little one here has got a little bit of more information. These are in the foyer. So what I would ask you to do is to take some of these with you tonight. If you need this in electronic form, you say you're going to email it to somebody, you can get with Van on that. He can tell you how to do that. You can fold these up and mail them in the mail. You can hand them to your neighbor. You can hand them to your hairdresser, to your barber, to the guy that works on your car, the people you buy feed from, the people you buy chemicals from, the people you sell chemicals to. You see, we all interact with people, don't we, in life. We've all got relationships. A lot of times they're personal relationships. You may give one of these to one of your co-teachers or the principal or to the maintenance guy or to the guy at Walmart. The cashier that's always real friendly to you and you kind of got a relationship with her. You can say, hey, we're having a special event next week at our church and I'd like to invite you to come. That's not a great big challenge, right? But that might be exactly what someone needs. That might be, your timing might be exactly right. And you may hit someone that really needs that. Because sometimes it's just where opportunity meets the answer. You know, I mean, that's what the answer they need. Maybe they've been searching a long time, you know. Maybe they've been searching for something, they can't just quite get to it. And there you are. And you deliver that invitation to them. And they say, yeah, I need that. You know, I'm going to tell you something. I've been doing this work a good while. A lot of you have. We hear those kind of things. Because there are people that are searching, but they don't know what to do. I'm going to tell you, there was a time in my life that I was searching, and I did not know what to do. I didn't think the answer was there. I'd actually given up on that. And then I met what would be my wife. That's Carol's sister. And you know, I don't know if she was quite aware of what she did do for me, but she gave me an opportunity to hear the truth. And she was raised up in the church. I wasn't. So I had a chance to go and meet people that had answers, solid answers, Bible answers. And whatever they told you, it came straight out of the scripture. I'd never had that before. Oh, I'd heard scripture. But I'd never been taught that. I was the Ethiopian eunuch sitting in that chariot saying, how could I unless some man would guide me? I didn't even have enough balance to even know what I needed to ask for. I needed a Philip, didn't I? Well, in some ways I got one. And they taught me the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll be forever grateful for that. In our prayer, let's ask God to open the doors of opportunity for us. Ask Him to open those doors for you. Ask Him to open opportunity to teach somebody that there is people that love you. You know, there's a lot of people who think that nobody loves them. That's right. There's a lot of people that have given up on life. They don't think that anybody really cares. I know people care here. And I know if you deliver an invitation to somebody and they do come here, they will be loved. That's for sure. So let's think about that when we pray. We need to pray for the changes that we have important, knowing that it's got to be the will of God. It's got to be that, you know, but we pray for strength to accept the things that that God does not give us, and understand that our desires should change if they don't conform to what God wants. We don't change God. We need to find out what God wants in our life, and then we need to change our life to conform to that. And we should be constant in prayer, like I said before. The Bible says pray without ceasing. So God answers prayer. Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. And it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Another thing that we have to have is a love. A personal love. A love for the Lord. We see that in John 14:23, where the Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Jesus was saying, it's not me. I'm delivering the message from God, the Father. But Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my words, because they came from God. We have to have a personal love for the Lord's people, the church, right? In 1 John 4:20, the Bible says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he have seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. We have to love each other. And sometimes we have to develop that. We have to develop a love. We have to understand that people have got frailties. Sometimes people are not feeling well. Sometimes people are not having a good day. Sometimes people say things that maybe if they thought about them a little more, they may not say them. But if they say them to me, What am I going to do? Am I going to cut and run? No. We have to have compassion and understanding and long-suffering. The Bible talks about long-suffering. Perseverance. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Long-suffering means putting up with people. And sometimes we have to do some of that. We have to have a love for unity. I'm talking about the unity of the church in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 14. Here Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you." Paul's teaching them that you should not be divided, and that's what was happening at this point in time. "But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." They were having trouble. Now this I say, that every one of you that saith, "I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." See, they were identifying with men, weren't they? There were people in the early church here that were saying, "Well, I'm with Cephas. I'm of Cephas right there." And another one might say, "I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos," and that. And so Paul is correcting that. Here's what he says about that. He's in verse 13, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." It aggravated him, didn't it? And the reason he did is he didn't want any contentions. He didn't want any divisions. God does not want us to be divided. So how do we do that? How do we keep from doing that? We love each other. We love each other and hold to the doctrine that we're taught, right? We have to have that compassion for the lost. Again, we heard that this morning about the lost sheep, right? We have to have compassion in our heart. That's what motivates us to get out there and get to work. And we must have love, just general love. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 13, which is where we go for that, when we want to learn about that. "Now abideth faith, hope, charity," which is love. "These three, but the greatest of these is charity." The greatest is charity, love. We have to have that. We must have that. We must be persistent. Now, let me qualify that a little bit. We must be persistent in the work of the Lord. Not pushy. We can go too far with the wrong words and things such as that. If we do that, we're going backwards. But when we do the work of the Lord, we can't be pushy, not intrusive or meddling, but skillful, and never to stop or never quit promoting the message of Jesus Christ and the saving blood. It took Noah 120 years to build that boat. Do you think he was persistent? I believe he was. 120 years, you can imagine what everybody was telling him. What did he do? He did. The scripture said he did all of what the Lord told him to do, every bit of it. The kind of wood and how he built it and the dimensions and all of that. And he was doing all that when it had never rained to that day. It had never rained on the earth. But he built that boat because he was persistent to do the Lord's will. God told him to build it. He said, "You build it this long, this wide, this high," all the stuff he told him. It's a good read. Go read it. It took him 120 years to do that. We need to live a life of service. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, very popular reading that we read a lot of times when Paul telling the Christians there, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that is good, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We prove that. We have to be a living sacrifice. Don't be discouraged. Here, the Apostle Paul is talking about spreading the seed. The seed is the Word of God. And he says in this scripture here, verse 6, he said, I have planted, Apollos had watered, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We need to always keep that on our mind. Paul was out there planting the seed. Apollos was a preacher. He's coming along there watering that, and yeah, that's right, you know, and all of that. We need to help each other when we're planting and watering. But we need to know that the result is going to be up to God. God gives the increase. And we'll give him all the glory for that too, by the way. If we have increase out of this work here in the next 2 weeks, I know this church, you'll give God the glory. Because it is his accomplishment. It is him that gives the increase, but it's us that plant and water. That's God's plan. That's the way God wanted it to go. Do the work. God wants effort. That's what he wants. Remember the parable of the talents? You know, it really, what was God saying in that parable of talents? God's word saying in the parable of the talents, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what he said to the first two guys. They didn't yield the same thing. But the Bible says the same thing. God judges our effort, not our results. Remember, God gives the increase. So, what do you need for the work of the Lord? What is it that you need? As we draw to a close on this, we're going to ask that question. What do you need? Well, we need some physical things. Like I talked about these flyers, you know, and all that. And those are good things to do. But we need to be motivated. We need to be doing the right thing, right? Let's list some things here. Okay. We need the correct attitude. We've got to go into this with the correct attitude. We have to. A winning attitude, an attitude that understands that we will face rejection. Thankfully, we don't face persecution. Too bad. Too much of it in this country. We've got to have the correct attitude. We're going to have to go in this with prayer. We're going to have to pray for this work, and we will pray for this work. And be and persevere. The question, and back up from that, let's go with that again. Attitude, prayer, and perseverance. Those three things. Here's the final question tonight. Are you willing to do this? Are you willing to take that flyer and give it to someone that knows you and cares for you? You'll be giving them a gift, I guarantee you. I hope that we do that. So as we close the lesson tonight, first I want to thank you for your attention. I hope to see you, or I hope to see, be able to work with you, or whatever, you know. I enjoy that. It's not for my enjoyment, but it's for the work of the Lord. This church does a tremendous job. You need to be happy about that. Leadership here goes at it very seriously, and I know you do too. So thank you for your attention. We haven't talked about first principles. We haven't talked about that, becoming a Christian, but if you've been sufficiently taught and you want to become a Christian tonight and you want to start walking the walk in that pathway, then we stand ready to help you. The elders here will help you with that. If you need the prayers of the church, that too can happen. We're going to sing a song. We're going to stand and sing a song of invitation. If we can help you in any way, let us know as you come.